We have just 10 or 15 minutes to start our first principle in the study of 2 Peter. Use the book of 2 Peter as a special opportunity to form clear views about the canon of Scripture. Underscore your opening statement, please, that the book of 2 Peter is one of the last 21 epistles. The 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16 recognizes Paul's writings as Scriptures. Now, underscore that especially, please, because in that passage, Peter classes Paul's epistles with the other Scriptures. Approximately 50 times in the New Testament, you have that word Scripture or Scripture. And as far as I know, every other time except this one, it clearly refers to the Old Testament Scriptures. When you read in the New Testament the word Scriptures, it ordinarily means Old Testament Scriptures. But here is one exceptional case. Of course, here it refers back to the Old Testament, but it classes Peter's writings along with the other Scriptures. And since the entire book contains a strong emphasis concerning the inspiration of Holy Scripture, the book of 2 Peter affords the Bible student a special opportunity to check his views about the canon of Holy Scripture. How do we know the canon of Holy Scripture is closed, and that no less than no more than the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation must be accepted as God's inspired word? Now, all of you know the meaning of the word canon. The Greek word kanon, spelled C-S-K-E-N omega, nu, I think it's circumflex, kanon, we just get canon from it, C-A-N-O-N, means a rod or a rule. And you see, the canon of Scripture is the book that have been ruled to be the rule of the church. That's the canon of Scripture. Now, in the margin here, please, where you write, you are responsible for these five facts. I've given the facts here. One reason I've given them to you is so they'll be somewhat self-explanatory, and then I want to draw a diagram which would show you how I present these things. Answer in a pointed and practical way the question, how do we know the canon of Holy Scripture is closed, and that no less and no more than the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation must be accepted as God's inspired word? Connect with your answer, draw a simple diagram that will present in a clear-cut way the answer to this very important question. Now, I want to give you a diagram presenting these five facts from foundation to superstructure in the same order in which they're given on the page. My first one will be number one on the page. My second one will be number two, and so on in the presentation. Now first, I start with what I call the triple foundation of the completed canon. You start off with a triple foundation. Start down at the bottom of your page, if you will, so as to give room to lead right on up to the top. And I'm almost out of room for myself here. Then, the next part of it is the channel of the completed canon. And then the top of it, I call the climactic proof, the climactic test of the completed canon. Let me review that. First, I start with the triple foundation of the completed canon. Then I go on to the channel of the completed canon. And then on to the climactic proof, the climactic test of the completed canon. Now, what is the starting point of the completed canon? It's the starting point of everything, God himself. I sometimes say to students when we study this, the way in which you deal with this problem will often indicate your own weakness or strength in thinking of things. Do your life patterns, are your life patterns so arranged that you just automatically start with God? God is your starting point in everything. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Well, God's the starting point in creation. And if you go on through the Bible, you'll see he's the starting point in salvation. And God is the starting point in everything that's real. And if you try to come, for instance, when I used to talk to people about the completed canon, one of the first things I mentioned was there are no apostles living today. And it was to the apostles that the Lord Jesus promised inspiration. But no apostles are living today. Now that's important, but I give that up here. That's part of the superstructure, but don't you start with that. You start with God himself. Now watch while I read this first thing again, the character of God. If there is a God, if the Bible is God's inspired word, and if men of all ages need God's entire word. God's own character guarantees the canon. That's where I start. The character of God himself. That's absolutely certain. Then, I'm glad to have these other things as superstructural. But all students, they're superstructural. They're not foundational. Through the years, I found that often I tried to answer some question a student had. And in my own mind, I was perfectly satisfied. Not primarily because of the answer I was giving to the student. But I was primarily satisfied because my eyes were turned to the character of God. And then what I was giving to that student was superstructural. But when that student was listening to me, his eyes weren't turned to God. And he wasn't rooted in the foundation of everything. And therefore, he just sort of waved his hands in bewilderment. The thing went in one ear and out the other. That's the foundation, the character of God himself. Then the second part of the triple foundation is the seal and the promise of Christ. The Lord Jesus set his seal on the Old Testament. And he promised the New Testament, the seal and the promise of Christ. One thing he said in the passages that I've referred you to was that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said to you. Well, that's wonderfully illustrated when you come to John's writing, because John wrote five books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And he wrote those books, according to accepted chronology, somewhere between 90 and 100 A.D. Some would differ on Revelation there, but most would say 90 to 100 A.D. And you see, Jesus ascended in 30 A.D. The one thing that means is that John wrote his book between 60 and 70 years after the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ. Boy, how do you know what he gave in his life? Well, you see, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. There's your second part of the triple foundation, the seal and the promise of Christ. And then the third part is very important, the twofold presence of the Holy Spirit. The twofold presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in this book. The Holy Spirit is in the church. And the Holy Spirit in the book and in the church drew the two together. Sometimes I use the illustration of the magnet. The magnet doesn't draw everything to itself. For instance, the magnet won't pick up a piece of wood, pick up a piece of metal. It has to have something of likeness there in itself, something of the same kind of material. And the magnet draws that other material to itself. Just so the Holy Spirit in the Word and the Holy Spirit in the church drew the two together. You see, you don't have definite church councils voting whether or not to accept these books in the canon of Scripture. The church just gradually accepted them and rejected others. And that's a third of your great foundational fact, the twofold presence of the Holy Spirit. All right, that's your triple foundation for the completed canon. Then here is the channel of the completed canon. On this line here for the channel, I just write the word apostle. Who was the channel of the completed canon in the New Testament? The answer is the apostles. It was to the apostles that Christ promised inspiration. Now, I believe it's true that every Christian in a limited sense can claim those words. He will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said to you. Oh, how many times through the years have I had that fulfilled in my own life? God has brought to my remembrance what he has said to me. And often when I've been preparing a message, God would remind me of something that happened 40 years before. Something that happened 40 years before was the very thing needed to clinch that message in my soul and in the souls of others. Any Christian can claim that in a limited sense, but not in the absolute sense where the early disciples and apostles could claim it. One reason we know that there's no more inspired scripture after the death of John is that there are no more apostles. John is the last of these apostles, plus, of course, the apostle Paul, but he died about 20 or 30 years before John. John died about 100 A.D. That's the end, the completion of the canon of Scripture. No more inspired writings after that, because it was to the apostles that the Lord Jesus promised inspiration. Then, Now, fifth proof that I've given on this page, I call the climactic proof of the completed canon. And the climactic proof of the completed canon is the perfection of Holy Scripture. It contains everything that's needed. Now, part of the perfection of the Bible is what it says. Part of the perfection of the Bible lies in what it does not say. You realize, do you not, the Roman Catholic Church, instead of having 66 books in the Bible, has 77 books in the Bible. And of course, what happens is this. At the Council of Trent that met from 1545 to 1563 A.D., this long Roman Catholic Council meeting over a period of 18 years, the Council of Trent, they took these 66 books of the Bible, and then they added to them books from the Old Testament Apocrypha. Now, there are 14 books of the Old Testament Apocrypha, and three of those 14, the Roman Catholic Church takes as apocryphal, just as the Protestant Church does. But 11 of those books are taken as canonical and added to inspired Scripture. Well, it doesn't take too much in the way of brain to realize why they would want some of those extra books. Because some of their distinctive doctrines, like penance and indulgence and things like that, are referred to in those apocryphal writings. Well, parts of the perfection of Holy Scripture not only lies in what it does say, but in what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all those extra things that the Roman Catholic Church wants in the Bible. And therefore, it's tried to bring those things in. The Bible is absolutely perfect. Here's a general message that's burning in my soul to get some time. It's entitled, A Man of One Book. A Man of One Book. Do you believe this? A knowledge of God's Word is unqualifiedly enough to make you complete as a Christian worker. So that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, the knowledge of God's Word is unqualifiedly enough to make you complete as a Christian worker. And oh, I believe that with all my heart. And that's my climactic test of the completed canon. Why don't we have any more? Because we don't need any more. We've got everything we need for time and eternity, like this. All right, shall we have a prayer? Now, would you offer this simple prayer from Psalm 86:11, and just take the simple step of faith as you do. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And then thank the Lord that this moment he's doing that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.